Thank you. Thank you so much. Well, it does feel like coming back home. I don't know how many of you visit home once every 4 years, but it's been 4 years since I've been here, and some of you are sitting in the same seat, if I remember. I don't know. You got this something new going on in this wild rock and roll drum sets over here. Boy, I tell you, you know what? If you came to my office, you'd find the mates to those. I've got mine shrunk. They're not quite that big, but I've got one corner of my office over the Compassion Building where I collect these drums. And this, I get a lot of visitors, right, coming by. And this week we had a family come in, and the little boy was very shy. He was about yay high, and he's hiding behind his mother. He was really shy. The sister was outgoing. She came in and she said hi, and the mom and dad. But the little boy was really shy, and so I don't know what people expect when they come into the CEO's office, right? I think they expect somebody in this suit and tie and very prim and proper. And that guy left the building years ago, so I couldn't help but be challenged by winning this little boy over. I thought, I don't really care what else happens in this visit. He and I are going to be friends. So the CEO, the president of Compassion, got down on my hands and knees on the floor like this. I grabbed a couple of drums and I started beating them, right? And then I passed one to him. And he touched it and then he stood back and hid behind his mom and then touched it again. Within about 2-3 minutes, we had a rock band going. And it was so cool. So we accomplished our mission. You know, God loves children. God loves children. And the interesting thing about you and I, this is, brace yourself now, this is deep theology here. The interesting thing about you and I is that we all were children. Every single, don't elbow your husband and say you're still one, but we all were children. But sometimes we as adults forget that. And we forget the impact that we can have on children, on a child. That's why today this service where we're dedicating time to talk about children is so important. For me, it's so important in the economy of God. And I want to thank you guys here at Byron Chapel for the years. I don't even know. I don't think I can count that high. How many years you have been partnering with Compassion. Most of it is due to that guy right over there, Jerry Mills, and his wife, Pat. But you guys, have, as a church, as a body of faith, Christ followers, you have been so supportive of the ministry that Compassion is doing. And I just want to remind you that you haven't partnered so much with an organization. You have partnered with the gospel. We as Compassion, we are not the answer to the world's poverty. Jesus is the answer to the world's poverty. And you have not so much joined us as we have joined together and we have reached. I love the video of the impact you guys have had over the years on one or two little islands. But just think of the impact you've had as a church around the world through the many children that have been sponsored through people here in this church and children that continue to be sponsored. So I just want to encourage you. I want to thank you, but I want to encourage you. Let your hearts rejoice today that you're not just building buildings, although they are very important. You're not just filling boxes with gifts, although that's very cool to do. You are literally investing in eternity in the lives of children around the world through your partnership with Compassion. So I'm not here today to ask you for anything. I'm here today just to remind you that what you are doing is very biblical. It's very theologically based. It is at the very heart of Christ when we help the poor, especially the children. So I want to talk to you today a little bit about releasing children from poverty in Jesus' name, just as a little reminder. You know, sometimes we do something for a long time and it becomes habit. You know, some of you do that with your wives or your husband. Some kids do it with their parents. Some people do it with their jobs and their employers. We just, you know, it becomes a habit. And every now and again, we need to just stop and be reminded that this is way more than a habit. This is something near and dear to our hearts and dear to the heart of God. Let's commit this next few minutes to the Lord in prayer and ask him to speak to our hearts. Father, we just wanted today to bow in this moment and invite you through your Spirit to come and just rekindle that burning fire in our hearts. That fire that was there when we accepted Jesus as our Savior and we were so excited to be a follower of Christ. That fire that was there when our children bent their knees and accepted Jesus Christ into their hearts. That fire that was there when we picked up a sponsorship child and we began to invest in their lives. I pray that you would rekindle that passion today and that we would leave here encouraged, that we would leave here empowered to do even more for the kingdom of God. Pray harder. Write more intentionally letters to these kids. Be more intentional about what we do investing in the kingdom of God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Some of you have traveled a lot. Quite a few of you have traveled. And you've been to countries which we call the developing world or the third world or the south or whatever you politically correct term you want to use for them. But you've been to countries where life is anything but Canadian, where people live in destitute situations. Some of you have gone to cities in the developing world, and you've actually met people who live on city dumps. I have met hundreds of people around the world live right on the city dump. I have tracked through the garbage. And these dumps, by the way, are not like a backyard. These dumps are the size of a football field or bigger, size of a small town. And I have walked through them many, many times in many cities and countries around the world. And you meet whole families that live on the city dump. You meet children that were born there. They know nothing else. They have never left the city dump. And their whole livelihood, their whole means of survival is trying to pick through the garbage and find something either to eat or to sell to the recyclers. And it's very, very interesting, a bit scary, when the trucks come in and they start unloading the garbage and everybody runs to be the first to pick through the new garbage that comes in. In the city of Guatemala City, there's such a dump. There's many families that have lived on that dump, some for generations. One little family consisted of a mother and her little child, Maria. Maria was born on the city dump. Maria, like many, had never left that dump. She saw the buildings around. She saw the cars and trucks go by the perimeter of the dump. She had never ventured off the premises of that garbage pile. Some because she was afraid. That was her security. That's all she knew. That was her world. Others because when she got close to the edge, she was treated by people walking by or passing by as if she was garbage. That was her home. No hope of anything but that. Organizations over time came by and gave her things. Groups came by and brought food. Groups came by and brought gifts, something like the shoeboxes. And different things happened through her early childhood that brought a glimmer of hope and maybe if you met her, you'd know that even a smile was hard for her to create because she didn't trust anybody. Then one day, a lady from a church nearby the dump came by, had a conversation with her mother. And whatever that conversation was, Maria wasn't sure about what they were talking about, but whatever the conversation was, the next day, the mother took Maria off the dump, out into this world, this scary world. Imagine, we'd look at the dump as scary. She looked at the world as scary. The mother took this little girl, Maria, off the city dump for her first venture into the city, and they went to a church. That conversation the day before with this strange lady was a conversation by a compassion worker from the church inviting Maria's mother to enroll her daughter into a compassion program. That's what happened that day. She was cleaned up. She was given a bath. She was given some clothes to wear. Her photograph was taken, and that photograph traveled across many, many miles into a family's home like yours, where she became their sponsor child. If you were to fast forward today, you would meet Maria, now a married woman, living in Guatemala City, very successful business lady. She went to school for the first time in the child sponsorship program. She did so well, she went on to high school and to university and got a degree in business. And that's not the best part of the story. The best part of the story is in that compassion program at that local church, she found Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ changed her life. For thousands of years, the church has wrestled on how to tackle poverty. Even today, many, many ministries around the globe deal with poverty in so many different ways. Some give things out, some help people do things, some teach skills, some bring in mobile clinics and healthcare, a variety of attempts to help people in poverty. Why does compassion have to always talk about Jesus so much? Can't you just help people? That question has been posed to me more times than you could ever imagine. But here's the sad part. That question has been posed to me by Christians. Why can't you just help people? Why do you have to be preaching to them all the time? Why do all of your programs have to be in a church? Why can't you set up a program on the city dump? Why do you have to have people come to a church? And people just don't understand. For compassion, this is really an important topic. Some of you probably sponsor children with us in India. Did anybody here have a child in India? This past year, in March of this year, 2017, the government of India closed us down and sent us packing. 150,000 children in our program. And the reason they closed us down was for one thing: preaching the gospel. They accused us of proselytizing, which is a nasty word for forcing people to become a Christian. They told us that you are not allowed to work here. You are not allowed to bring money from sponsors into India because every single one of your programs is in a church and you're always preaching the gospel. That's why this gospel thing is really, really important to us. We had to make a choice this year, just a few months ago, to say no to $58 million U.S. dollars a year from sponsors to go into India because we refused to remove the gospel from our program. Why? Because the gospel is the answer. And if you remove that, all you've got is a program. Sure, we can do things. We can hand out food. We can hand out gifts. We can do all these things. But what does it count for eternity if it's void of the gospel? So three things I want to leave with you about poverty today. So if you're taking notes, this is easy. First thing is the gospel has a lot to say about poverty. That's the first point. The second point is the true origin of poverty goes way back to the Garden of Eden. And the third thing I want to leave with you is that poverty is serious business. Therefore, it requires a unique strategy. So let's go with the first one. What does the gospel have to do with poverty? You know, because Compassion is a large organization, we're the largest child sponsorship agency in the world. Even in Canada, we are among the significant largest child sponsorship organizations or development organizations, whatever you want to classify us that. And so I'm often in meetings, in boardrooms and in conference halls with people of my peers, leaders of organizations that work with the poor. And it's very interesting to watch how uncomfortable people are around me when I'm asked to describe Compassion's philosophy of business. We don't call it that. We call it philosophy of ministry, but I use the business word just to impress them. Because as soon as you say ministry, they put their earplugs in. But it's interesting how uncomfortable they are. And you know what? Some of them around that table are even Christians. But they have sold out to the world. And they have allowed money and revenue and income and sponsorships and government donations to close their mouth from the gospel. We accept in our program, we accept children from all faiths. You name the religious background, and we've got them in our program. We've got tens of thousands of Muslim children in our program, and I think it's absolutely wonderful that every day they come to an evangelical church after school. Isn't that cool? We've got tens of thousands of Buddhists, and on and on and on. Everything from formal religious groups to indigenous groups that there might only be one or two dozen people in that group. We've got children of witch doctors in our programs. In fact, we require the church that partners with us in that country, we require that when they sign up children to come to the program, like Maria from the dump, we mandate that 80% of those children must be non-Christian. You've already figured out why, right? Because it's pretty hard to evangelize Christians. They already know Christ. Compassion is not about just helping our own. Compassion's mandate, our goal, our vision is to evangelize and to bring Christ to children and their families. That's why with the situation in India and situations like that that we're facing in other countries right now, we are uncompromising about our evangelical focus. We do not apologize. We are absolutely firm on that. So for some, it seems strange to connect the gospel to poverty. If poverty were simply circumstantial, if it was simply a lack of food or a lack of education or a lack of medicine or whatever, then it would make sense for our focus to be on those things. Let's find answers. Let's find solutions. But as we read Scripture, we see that behind all the devastation that poverty brings, there is something else at work. A spiritual condition that continually frustrates and undermines our best efforts to change our own circumstances. If that were not true, think about all the hundreds of billions of dollars that have been thrown at poverty around the world just in the last 10 years. Let's just take that swath of 10 years. Hundreds of billions, that's a B, not a M, billions of dollars. How many plane loads, truck loads, ship loads of goods and services and food have been distributed among the poor in the last 10 years? That's all poverty was. We should have made a big dent by now. But ladies and gentlemen, that is not the problem. That is a symptom. And we need to address the symptoms, but when we focus on the symptoms, we miss the problem itself. And so people in poverty, families, children, adults, who have been given things by aid agencies or whatever, with good intentions, it helps alleviate their suffering for a time. But before long, they're right back, usually, in the same mess they found themselves. Maria on the dump had many things given to her. People would actually come by groups and give them clothing and food. And she even once had a toy given to her. But none of that changed her circumstances. It wasn't until she encountered Jesus Christ that her heart was changed, her attitude was changed, her hope was changed. And Jesus changes everything from the inside of our hearts out. In the opening chapters of the Bible, we're shown a world which everything was perfect. It was absolutely the most beautiful, unbelievable place to be, the Garden of Eden. I keep looking for it. I've been to 61 countries. I still can't find it. They tell me they know where it is, but it's too dangerous to go there. Imagine the Garden of Eden, everything perfect. Imagine Adam at the end of the day, as some of us husbands do when we come home. I won't believe how hard I worked today. And Eve goes, "What did you do that was so hard work today?" He said, "I had to name 5 different animals." Oh, almost broke into a sweat. That's all he had to do. Everything was provided for them. Everything was perfect. That's the world in which Adam and Eve was dropped into, if you will. But we all know the story. When Adam and Eve sinned against God, when they ate that forbidden fruit, everything changed. Where once there was harmony between them and God and them and nature around them, where once the ground and the trees produced everything they needed to eat without them having to pick up a rake, now life became difficult. So it's important for us to understand that the gospel has something to do with poverty. Let's unpack this a bit more and let's look at the second thing. The true origin of poverty, because of one man's sin, or actually one couple's sin, all of humanity came under a curse. It's this curse, or the curse of the fall of man, that is the heart or the root of poverty today. And if we don't understand that, we continually put band-aids on the sore, and we never deal with the infection. The infection, ladies and gentlemen, is sin. That first sin is the root cause of poverty. Whether it's war and corruption today, whether it's droughts and earthquakes, whether it's poor crop yields or total economic collapse, all poverty, all misfortune, all whatever you want to call it, all of it is traced right back to the Garden of Eden. And it's from this curse that Jesus came to set people free. Now, it doesn't mean that God's promise that everybody who follows Jesus will be, what do they say, wealthy, happy, and wise, or something like that. You know, the prosperity gospel has really messed up some people's thinking. That's not what Jesus is promising. But it does mean that if poverty at its most basic level is spiritual, the result of sin in the world, then there must be an eternal solution. The solution to poverty is not another handout. The solution to poverty is an eternal solution from God. There is a day when poverty will finally and fully end. You know when that day is. A day when Jesus will return and he'll bring about a new creation where he'll wipe away every tear. The Marias of the world still left on the city dumps will be picked up in Jesus' arms and their face washed, and they'll be given a hug and they'll be loved. That day is coming. This is the hope we look forward to. This is the hope that has transformed the lives of hundreds of thousands of children through Compassion's ministry. We have 2 million children in our program today, this very day. We have had more than 2 million children graduate from our program over the years. And for every child in our program, we are bringing the gospel to families that those children represent. So you can multiply that at least by 4, in some cases by 8 or 10. The impact that Compassion's ministry, that your ministry as a sponsor, is having in the world today. Because of the gospel, Maria in Guatemala no longer fights with the rodents for food at that city dump. Because of the gospel. Because of the gospel, Harriet in Kampala, Uganda, doesn't go on the street to sell her 12-year-old body to tourists. She is now a lawyer. She is now a worker in her local church and has dedicated her life to bringing people to Jesus Christ. She is not there because of handouts. She is there because the gospel penetrated her heart and changed her life. Because of the gospel, Jose in Mexico no longer takes every penny that he gets and buys alcohol and leaves his family destitute. And as many men do in the developing world, actually leave and abandon the family and go start another one. The gospel changed his life one day. He went back to his family. He stopped drinking and wasting his money. He took responsibility for his children. And now Jose is an elder in the church where his children were once in the sponsorship program with Compassion. Because of the gospel, you can go to one of the worst slums in the city of Manila, Philippines. Huge slum, hundreds of thousands of people. And if you ask anybody in that slum, where is Arnel? They will direct you. You go down that alley, you turn right there, and you go down that alley, and there you'll find a big church. Arnell is the pastor of that church. But he's not well known by everybody in the slum because of that. He's well known because he was the worst gangster in that slum. He was an alcoholic, a drug addict. He would beat his own wife and his own three little boys. They were so destitute that his three sons were deemed to be some of the poorest in the slum, and they were registered in that church's compassion program. And it was there they accepted Jesus Christ. They finally brought their mother to the church. She accepted Jesus Christ. And one day they convinced their drunken dad to come. And there in that church at the altar, he accepted Jesus Christ. He is now the pastor of that church. It's over 500 people. And he is spreading. He's a terrorist now for the gospel. Where people would be afraid to meet him in the alleys of the slum, they run the other way. They now run the other way because they know they're going to get a sermon. But it's the gospel that changed him. That's the point. That's what Compassion's program is all about. That's what you have signed up for as a sponsor. You didn't sign up just to give $41 a month so you get a tax receipt. I know you didn't. You didn't just sign up because it looks really cool to have a picture of some foreign kid on your refrigerator so you can at least show all your relatives how good natured you are. You didn't sign up to sponsor a child because, you just overwhelmed with guilt of all the stuff you have and you just better share something. You signed up to sponsor a child because you want to invest in that child's eternity. You know the power of the gospel, and you know that $41 a month in the hands of that local church in that slum in Manila will change lives for eternity. I don't know if you remember me telling you this when I was here before, but every single day, and this has been the case for years, in fact, it keeps growing, every single day, 400 to 500 children in our program accept Jesus Christ. Every day of the year, 365 days of the year. For every child that comes to Christ, at least 4 family members eventually come to Christ. I'm not a real mathematician, but that brings the number up to somewhere around 2,000 a day. Accepting Jesus Christ. You can't do that. You can't accomplish that impact for the kingdom by handing out goods, by sending foreign aid, by dropping food from an airplane. All these things are good. They're all necessary. But they need to be strategically tied to the presentation of the gospel. No other strategy on earth has the power to change people like the gospel. I would dare say that if I could spend the time with each one of you, either you yourself or somebody you know, their life was totally turned around by coming to Christ. You probably know of people who were alcoholics or drug addicts or gamblers or whatever. And every program they went to disappointed them. It wasn't until you or they found Jesus Christ that their lives were changed. The third thing you need to know about poverty, it's serious business. You saw the video of the churches you're supporting, St. Vincent. Those investments are important because they are church-based. They are bringing the gospel. If our giving is not tied to the kingdom of God, shame on us as Christians. There's enough of the world's money out there to fund all the world's good things are doing. As Christians, we ought to be investing in kingdom matters. We ought to be doing our homework before we write the check to make sure that dollar we give can be an audit trail to the kingdom of God somehow. That's hard news for some people. But I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, we are never going to change the world for the kingdom of God if we don't become more strategic and more deliberate. Poverty is serious business. We need to care for people's needs. I'm not suggesting for a moment we don't feed children. We feed over 2 million children every day at Compassion. I'm not suggesting for a moment that we don't educate children. I'm not suggesting for a moment we don't provide health care and all of those things. What I'm suggesting is, in fact, more than suggesting, is that all of those things must be tied together in the gospel message. Jesus had the largest feeding program in his day. But Jesus did not come to earth to feed people. He came to bring the good news of the gospel. Read it in Luke chapter 4, verse 18. Jesus had the greatest healing organization of his time. No other doctor, even witch doctors, could bring people back from the dead. Jesus' healing ministry was phenomenal, but that is not what brought him from heaven to earth. The gospel is what brought him. The good news that God loves you and that he wants to forgive you of your sin and draw you into his family. Most organizations who work with the poor use the same strategy. They give things to the poor: food, medicine, education. These are all good, as I said. They're all necessary. But these are not enough. At Compassion, we don't look at children as vessels to be filled. So here's poor little Maria, this empty vessel living on the garbage dump. Let's fill her life. Let's pour some food into her. Let's give her some clothing. Let's give her some toys. Let's do this. Because what happens is all of those things get used up and then there are nothing left. In fact, in some cases, they're worse off because now they know what they could have. So we don't look at our children in our program as vessels to be filled. We look at them as sparks to be ignited. And I can take you to 7,000 church compassion projects around the world, and I can show you children who are now adults serving the Lord in the church, in their communities, evangelists, pastors, Sunday school teachers, because a spark was ignited in their heart as a child when they accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. And the church is fanning that spark into a flame. And it's producing wildfires for the kingdom of God. You see, we don't want to just simply release children from poverty. Because we have found when you release people from poverty, when you take them out of it, they end up finding their way back when all of those things are depleted. So we don't want to simply release children from poverty. We want to release children for a purpose. Every one of those poor children were created by God, and Jeremiah tells us that God has a plan for their life. We want to ignite that flame and get those children following Jesus Christ. I know you've been looking at the book of Ecclesiastes lately, and I love chapter 3 where we are told that God has planted eternity in every person's heart. It doesn't matter where you live. It doesn't matter what language you speak, what culture you're part of, what kind of clothing you wear, what color your skin is. When you hear the good news of the gospel, something happens inside of you because you were wired that way. You were wired for that message. There's a little piece missing. And so when we bring children of poverty into the local church and we tell them the love of Jesus, we tell them about eternity and about heaven and about God, they are interested. That's why so many of them accept Jesus Christ, because there is a piece there that's missing, and that's strategically built in them by God. Releasing children from poverty in Jesus' name enables children to thrive as children of God. We've been doing this for 65 years. We're going to hopefully do it until the day Jesus comes. And we're going to do it because of people like you and you and you who partner with us, who get it. Who get it. Some people will sit here today and they won't get it. They just think it's all about money. But a lot of people will get it. Many of you have gotten it already and you've been investing. And that's why we tell all of our sponsors, don't just give money. That's just a small piece of it. You make sure you pray for your child. That child that you've got on your refrigerator, pray for that child. Write letters. Intentionally invest in that child. Mentor them. What you're really doing is you're becoming a missionary to that child. So think of Byron Chapel. Missionaries all around the world, wherever you've got a compassion sponsored child, that's the destination of your missions program. So thank you, those of you that are part of the Compassion Partnership. Thank you. If you can, take a couple dozen more children, invest in some more. Some of you can. Some of you can say, oh, well, now that I understand the real strategy, I can invest more in that. Some of you can start now for the first time and become a missionary to a child. Thank you so much. We were going to show you a video, but I think I've used up all that time. We'll just bypass that. God bless you. Come see us at the table afterwards.
Thank you so much, Barry, for your challenge and for your reminder to us of what it means to give hope to those who do not have hope. We were once in that place ourselves where we had no hope, but our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus. Please stand with us. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. Let's sing that again. Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the same. Seems to hide his face. I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. My anchor holds within the veil.
shall come with trumpet sound. Oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. Christ
Father, we want to thank you for this morning. We want to thank you for being amongst us as we've sung songs of worship, as we've heard your word explained. Father, we thank you for compassion and for our partnership with them through the years. And Lord, we just pray that that will continue. We thank you, Father, for again for this time together, and pray you be with us now as we leave this place.
Praise God, from whom all blessings flow.